So, where are we? There we go. Right. Okay, I wanted to talk a little bit about Proverbs myself. Because the thing that struck me about Proverbs more than anything else is that, yet again, like most of Scripture, human nature is exposed. And we see scripture crossing times and cultures of all kinds. And most of the proverbs, they talk about wisdom, discernment, they talk about foolishness, humility, pride, righteousness, wickedness, work, and laziness. And it talks a lot about relationships. And some of the statements are just kind of how life is. For example, Proverbs 19:6 to 7 says, "Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they're nowhere to be found. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away." So there's a lot of proverbs that aren't actually very helpful or positive, if you like. They're just saying life can sometimes be rubbish for some people. And I thought it was interesting when I was looking through it that there are some verses that seem to refer to mental health, which isn't something you'd think in the Old Testament that you get. 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Proverbs 18:14, "A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Some of the proverbs need to be put into context or interpreted by the time in which they were written. Some of them are very relevant to today, and advice that didn't occur to me that they would have in Old Testament times, such as 23 verse 4, which says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." I thought that was a good one. I kind of, you wonder where all these little proverbs come from, and particularly the middle section, they're kind of thrown together in a great big jumble. And I kind of wonder if, as Solomon gave his judgments, he'd make some of these little quips that would be written down, and they ended up being in Proverbs. So that's my two penneth, and now we can look for any questions and put Bernie on the spot, which is what I'd like to do if we can. As I've automatically muted people, supposedly I can unmute you from here. So it's best if you wave if you've got something to say or can add something. Of course, David has something to say. Right. David, have I unmuted you?
I'm unmuted now. Can people hang on? Can
Yes,
people hear
you're
me?
there.
Okay, good,
Yes, we
good. Okay,
can.
right. Thanks for acknowledging me, Bernie. I'm afraid it's not actually every month that a Jewish husband has to read that to his wife. It's even worse than that. It's every single week of the year at Shabbat dinner. So it's even worse than Bernie made it out to be. That's certainly worth knowing. My question is, how do you respond to someone who says, okay, I'm reading Proverbs. It's all about do this, do that, don't do that, and so on. But surely, how does this tie in with grace, which is mentioned later in the Bible, if Proverbs is suggesting do this and things will go well, don't do that and things will go badly? How do these things work together?
My question is, how do you respond to someone who
Hold
says,
on, I need to unmute you.
right, can you unmute yourself?
Can you? Well, what's going on?
Thanks for David. I knew you'd put me on the spot. I guess my answer would simply be when I was actually looking at this. I was walking home a couple of days ago. It's going through my mind. I'm thinking, wow, and I think I might mention it. I just wish that somebody had pointed me to Proverbs at the beginning of my Christian life, because, as you say, our initial introduction to the Christian life is all about Jesus, what he's done for us. And we could quite easily just sort of, a lot of people do, just carry on with life as it was before. But in here, what I've found, what I really enjoy is there's some clear instructions, like I mentioned about the abomination, simply because they are things that God actually hates. And if we fail to acknowledge some of the proverbs and what they're teaching us, then all we're going to end up doing is going totally against what Christ is teaching himself. Grace comes into it. Our relationship with God is purely through grace. It's not by being obedient to rules, but the rules are here to guide us so that we're living a life, a godly life, one that will bring honor to God. For example, I did mention it about if we lie, if people pick it up, then it doesn't just destroy my relationship with them in some way, but it brings Christ into disrepute as well. It brings the church into disrepute. So it's great to learn about grace and understand grace and live in that special relationship, but equally we've got to be willing to grasp hold of the fact that the things that God says do this and don't do this. I thought somebody was going to come up with that famous about sparing the rod, but we're encouraged to live godly lives, and the instructions here about how to do that and the pitfalls to avoid. I don't know if that answers it for you, David.
Yes, David.
Yeah, that's.
Did you hear?
I can. The problem is I'm hearing two voices in the background. It's almost as though it's repeating itself. That is absolutely right. And I would also just add what you guys have been saying already, which is that this really does call out human nature for what it is, which is predominantly selfish. That's what's really interesting about Proverbs, the fact that essentially it's saying, this is how you should behave, but you're not. And it's rather ironic that the guy who wrote this, Solomon, actually ends up turning away from God if you read the rest of the story, but that's another story.
Yeah, I think it's although we always like to find Jesus and find grace and things in the Old Testament, that's not what most of the books are writing about, are they? That they are making a particular point, a particular angle. And I think that's the issue with what's happening in Proverbs. I'm not quite sure how you do Proverbs about grace when grace wasn't something that was particularly understood in those times. Okay, more questions? References? Okay, Samuel, do you want to unmute yourself?
I'm unmuted now. Now, yes, you were right about the grace, because This is the thing, in those days, in the Old Testament, grace was not something that they did, because you had to actually, although repentance was required, that wasn't necessarily grace. And it also, because there were also sacrifices you had to do. And so though, although God was willing to forgive our, although God was willing to forgive our iniquities in the Old Testament, he was, it required us to really repent of it, or especially with Solomon, especially because I believe he did repent at the latter part, didn't he? And so that's one thing that is shown in Proverbs, how grace is not, that there's no grace, but it shows what God is really like, as you said.
Yeah, thanks, Samuel. Yeah, it's best if you don't lean forward when you speak, because then we don't see you anymore. Any further on that, Bernie?
No. I'm looking forward to the next question from Glyn.
Okay. I'm not sure Glyn's offering one at the moment.
Not at the moment, Bernie. You explained so well. I don't think I need to ask any questions at the moment. Thank you.
Oh. Okay, I'll ask the question. Proverbs is continually talking about fools. Do you think that's a good translation? Because fool seems quite a strong word for simply somebody who doesn't necessarily follow God's way. So do you think that's rather a negative, strong word? How would you translate it? Or what do you think fool is what it really is saying?
My version that I've been using is the NRSV, and it talks about fools all the time. In some ways, like, say it for what it is, I guess, that the foolish person, I guess by the definition I gave right at the beginning about a foolish person being someone who's easily led astray. What other word do we put in? But it just brings together this whole picture of somebody who, he'd do anything. Yeah, you ask him to stick your head in the oven, he'll do it. And I guess all of us will say, well, that's foolish. I wouldn't have thought that's a strong word to use. It's just describing something that we can understand reasonably clearly.
Okay. Right, no one else is jumping in on that. Although I haven't looked at the Facebook page. Apologies if you're still on the Facebook and are trying to get my attention.
Chris needs to plug a phone in.
Right. Jane Bennett Martin says, praise the Lord for forgiveness. His forgiveness, of course. Okay, that's great.
Yeah. Just while Graham's looking, one of the things I do when I'm reading this is I get my colouring pencils out, and it's incredible the number of times the word righteous or righteousness appears. I was going to talk on that at one point, but I realise there's far too many. But it's incredible. You could spend years sitting down trying to categorise everything that's in this book and pull it into some sort of order where you could perhaps give a concise talk on specific things. But the righteous escape from trouble. I did mention earlier that I was waiting for some talk about sparing the rod, because the meaning of that suggests getting beaten by somebody, and nowadays that's not the right thing to do, is it? This guy's crying out to his son and saying, look, if you as parents don't discipline your children, then they're going to just go down the wrong path. And one of the commentaries said, Dr. Spock, who is the guy I suppose we all point the finger at about lack of discipline, in the end turned round and said the problem with children nowadays is the parents' inability to be firm with them, and that we've now brought up a generation that are bratty, pesky, and basically he's putting up his hand and saying that all these people that are that wise people for dealing with children and bringing them up have got it wrong. And it is, yeah, it's so obvious nowadays that you can, I'm sure all of you know families where there's no discipline whatsoever. And you're not surprised in the end when the children go down some route that is not advisable, get into trouble or whatever. But at the same time, you know, Chris and I could introduce you to a family where the children have been brought up the same and have been given the same love, the same care, and one of them has gone off the rails. And the parents are saying, what have we done wrong? We've treated our children the same. And it comes down to that basic thing that we each have a choice. We each have a choice what path to follow. Now, I always remember down at Camden Road, there's a picture, and I thought I stole it. Oh, sorry, took it when the church closed down, but I might not have. But it's that famous picture of the wide road and the narrow road. And I used to look at this picture, and you could straight away see that narrow road had very few people on it, but the wide road, which was the road that took you to the brothel and places like that, was absolutely packed with people. And it's simply saying that the Proverbs is saying all through it, you've got a choice. Please make the right choice. Don't make the wrong choice, because if you get it wrong, there are consequences to pay. Have we got any more questions on Facebook?
Oh, I've got to look again. No questions. Jane Brennan Martin said she loves the picture that you were talking about. Okay, what about favourite proverbs? Who has a favourite proverb? I'll try to remember to unmute people if I can. There are lots to choose from. It's the usual thing, isn't it? You know that there are some really good things that you've read, but you just can't remember them. So there are some good ones, like 20 verse 1, which is, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. There's one that's really, I think it's almost kind of a St. Francis of Assisi style of proverb. This comes from right near the end. It's 30 verse 7. And it says this: two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. I think that's a really, really good proverb, if you call it a proverb as such.
Yeah, I think that's quite brilliant, because it actually, it's one of those verses where you see, I can't find it now, but when Graham talked about, you know, my daily bread, it's one of those verses where you say, oh, Jesus, he said something about daily bread, didn't he? Or the New Testament does. But in this, the two things he's asking is that He doesn't want the extremes. That is the problem. You see, people start reading the Bible and say, for example, when I became a Christian, the impression I got was all missionaries were poor. You had to be poor to be a good Christian. And what Proverbs is saying is God will bless those that make the right decisions. And there's nothing wrong with having these blessings from God, but the problem comes when we go to the extremes. You know, if we've got great riches, it's a tendency that we don't need God anymore. You know, we're self-sufficient. Yeah. As it says, if we go to the other extreme and we're very poor, we might do something that is clearly wrong just to enable us to live. And so what a wise thing to turn around and say, God, you know, two things I want is that you just keep me in that sort of center. I don't want an overabundance of anything, and I don't want to be lacking. A great place to be. And for certainly my life, it's great, isn't it? I'm doing a funeral on Tuesday, and somebody said, when they were talking about their mum, said, yeah, we weren't rich, but there was always food on the table. And isn't that a great place to be? There's always food on the table. And that's what this guy's saying. Yeah, God, just provide enough. That's all I want, just provide enough. And for me, God has always provided. He's never, ever failed me.
Yeah, Jane Bernard Martin has come up with one. She says Proverbs 23:17-18, which say, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off.
Yeah,
that's a great one.
Yeah, you can see the wisdom there. If we sort of see somebody who's very rich or has something that we don't have that we perhaps sort of envy them over. One of the verses earlier, I can't remember if I wrote it down. Oh, yeah, it's Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And this whole idea that it's so easy to look at others and see what they've got and have that sort of secret desire, if only I had that. Whereas, God will provide enough for each day. That's what he tried to encourage the Israelites in the wilderness to trust in him, for he would provide enough for each day. And so never envy somebody just because they're, in our opinion, better off. Because if you go through Proverbs again and again, it says, in the end, when we finally die and move on from this life here on earth, our righteousness would deliver us from this ultimate death. There's that promise all the way through. Just holding on to God, being obedient, that he will punish those that have lived a life that has not been in accordance with his word. He'll punish them. And that's a great verse, that one. One of my, not my favourite proverb, but the only one I can remember, and the challenge now is to you to find it, because I couldn't find it when I was reading it. But it was... many dead flies make the ointment stink. And
nice.
I learnt that one years ago simply as I just thought it was weird and funny to throw in different places when you get bored with a conversation. And, but I couldn't find it when I read Proverbs.
Yeah, okay. David, you put up your hand.
Yeah, I have a favourite proverb as well, and that's Proverbs 19, and it's 18 and 19. I like this because it's actually, it's so much for the real world, rather than be wise, be sensible, all this. And it's three things are too wonderful for me, four beyond my knowledge. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the open sea, and the way of a man with a girl. I mean, it's just so, it's not the kind of thing you expect to find in the Bible, but it is actually, like I sometimes do, I've been on the sea, I've looked at nature and thought, this is just incredible that God made this. And for that reason, that's one of my favorite proverbs.
I don't think that's Proverbs 19. I think it's much further near the end, isn't it?
No, it's definitely Proverbs 19 verses.
18 and 19, you said, which it isn't.
Hang on.
No, I recognise the verse that you said, but I can't.
Oh, great. Don't think my Bible's giving me the wrong information. Oh, hang on. I know what I've done.
I hope your Bible isn't giving you the right information.
Take it back if I'm
you. I think I'm just about to find where I am. What's happened is my... Yes, sorry, it's Proverbs 28. The way my Bible's written it is it's got the number above every verse. So it's easy to think you're in the wrong chapter. Sorry, it's Proverbs. Yes, Proverbs 28, 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Sorry, everyone.
No, it's not that either.
My Bible says
anyway,
it is.
Okay. Mine says something different.
No, sorry, I found it now. It's 31. Yeah, hang on.
Okay.
It's the way my Bible's laid out. It's not actually showing me chapters. Sorry, yeah.
Right. It's
Proverbs 32, verses 18 and 19.
Okay, we'll get there. Right, Samuel has his hand up, so we can... Let Samuel unmute, but we've got no video, Samuel.
Well, one proverb I really like, it says, is Proverbs 27, verse 6, and it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And that's really relevant today, because one of the problems we have is that people nowadays think that a friend is supposed to agree with everything you do and is never supposed to say anything against you or to say that you've done something wrong. But in fact, if you were to do that, if you were that kind of friend, someone would think there was something wrong. And so that's a very good proverb, because it means that friends are the people. You can trust people who know you well enough to say, hang on, you've done something really wrong.
Yeah, like dropped your phone or something. Yep. Okay. That really is a good one, isn't it, Samuel? Which, has stayed in people's minds. Not that we necessarily follow it. We tend to flatter more nowadays rather than tell the truth, don't we? Because we don't like to upset each other. Okay, I need to look at the Facebook page again, because
just say, Samuel, that one is another one of those that you can think of Jesus. Bit at the end, mine says profuse are the kisses of an enemy, and just think of Judas. Glyn's waving. Are you going?
Hopefully not.
I was just looking through the Proverbs. There's an interesting one. Proverbs 30:33, for as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. So logically, stirring up anger produces strife. That makes sense. Churning cream produces butter. Well, that makes sense, and they're both good things. I couldn't quite understand the significance as twisting the nose produces blood. It seems an unusual analogy, really. Twisting the nose produces blood. Punching someone in the nose does, but...
I'll have a go with Graham, shall I?
No. Yeah, I think sometimes we think, well, is this a common thing they did, that they would twist each other's noses till they bled? I don't know. Maybe it was something that they did at that time. But as you say, not the analogies we would tend to produce now.
No, they're not, are they?
Can I say that, Gail Briggs has posted, Bernie. So, although Jane's had a little answer to it, she says, "Praise the Lord, everyone. Would you say that out of all the scriptures in the Bible about wives, is Proverbs 31 the perfect example of how a wife should be? Also, does Proverbs 31 pertain to single women as well? Can a single woman be a Proverbs 31 woman? Thank you and bless you."
That's a good one. Is my wife still on?
Can't see her.
No, I think her phone was going. But it's like for me, it's most probably the largest portion of scripture I can think of where it talks about a wife. And a bit about single women. Why not? Yeah, like.
Can I say them? Bernie, you seem to have dried up a little bit. I'll butt in. The Proverbs 30 is about somebody who takes responsibility and who cares for the ones they love, isn't it? It's about characteristics. It's not about necessarily being wifey. It's more about the characteristics of a really servant-hearted person. I think it's really great. And I think it's not just a wife who has noble character. A person of noble character, a woman of noble character, who can find she's worth more than rubies. People can have full confidence in her, and she brings people good, not harm. Yeah. So I think it would apply to any person, but particularly a woman, and even more so a wife that a husband ought to appreciate.
Thank you, Graham. You got my ear out of one there.
I think it probably would as well, but it's also... it's quite a controversial passage, actually, because you're talking about a time where a wife wasn't considered an equal partner in a marriage. We didn't have any of the kind of woman's rights you had today. If you were a single woman, you were probably destitute in those days. Luckily, that doesn't happen today. But it's actually saying she is equal in the marriage to her husband. Her husband has full confidence in her. She can take charge of the household and so on and so on and so on. Reading that several thousand years ago, people would have thought, what? That's not what a wife's meant to be like. Nowadays, of course, we love it.
Yeah. Thank you, Dave. Right. The Zoom will run out because it's on my account, which isn't a paid for one, in a couple of minutes. So I think this would be a good point to say thank you, everyone, for watching and being involved. Thank you, Bernie, for your hard work on Proverbs and bringing it to us and opening it up to us. I'm not sure how well this has worked. I would like to look back and see in it. I think maybe we need somebody else to help run some of the techie bits so that it runs a bit smoother. How do you communicate with us? Probably let the office know is the easiest thing to pass on messages, unless you have my email, which would be great. love to hear from you. So thank you. God bless you. And there might be time for a quick prayer. Yes, there is. So
yeah, and thanks to Chris at the back who's been twiddling buttons. Amen. And doing things.
Doing most of the techie stuff that he's told us what to do, so we're